like to go with Miss Ashley. She's headed out that door 3 years through kindergarten. May go with her. May, I stress May, because I'm cool with kids. I love kids. By the way, we're going to have like so many baptisms this year that our water bill is going to like triple. So I'm good with that. I have no problems at all with kids staying in the room. We like having you guys. But if you want, I guarantee you she's more entertaining than I am. I think, anyway. I could be wrong, but I doubt it. I've never sat in there. But there's like a big TV, too. I don't know what she's going to do today. You got the TV on? So if you want to go with her. Now, we have been talking about Corinthians. We're, by the way, going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 through 4 today. So, by the way, just another little recognition of our humanity. I have both right here in the pulpit. I will always have this. Although I can imagine the day 50, 60 years from now, hopefully after I'm dead and gone, that these disappear in favor of technology. They'll probably have electronic pulpits and you can text and tap. But I like both. So if you want to use a Bible, feel free to open it and smell the pages. They do smell good. I'm a book fiend. You can do that. If you are under 40 and you'd like one, you can have one off the back wall. And that's not age discrimination. That's ocular discrimination. That's the way it is. And if you'd like, you can also use a device and tap your way there. But we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. We've been moving through this, and again, we've looked at this slide a little bit. The first four chapters, he is talking to them about how can you live together. One of the big problems that they're facing in Corinth is pride. It's the center, right, geographically and certainly economically, a real powerhouse in the Roman Empire. And the church, just like their culture around them, is very prosperous, very pluralistic. There's a lot of different beliefs and cultures. And so as a part of this, their culture is very self-assured. They know, everybody knows the right answer, right? If you do what I say, you'll be right. And they're fighting because everybody's better than everybody else. It, you know, in many ways, and this is all the common, everything I'm reading on Corinthians tells us, if Paul were to write a church to the evangelical American church, write a letter to the American evangelical church, it would be this letter. So I think there's some things in it that are important for us to hear. And today he's going to do something really fascinating, something I think I can learn from. He's going to issue a challenge and a comfort at the same time, almost at the same time. And so hopefully I will handle that as well as he does, although that's impossible. So bear with my own frailty as well. Before we read it, I want to remind you of a few things that he has talked about, okay? So far in the first two chapters, he has talked about this idea of being natural. He's used that word, you're being natural. Now, what he's talking about is those in the church who live like everyone around them. Like, he's like, you're in the church and yet you live. He actually has used this phrase, right? And it's up here, called out. They're called out from Corinth. They're supposed to be coming out of that and moving into sharing in what Christ has, right? So he's talked about natural, and he's talked about spiritual, which, as we said before, this does not, let me stress it because I know somebody hasn't heard it yet, this does not mean better than. That those that are spiritual are those that have the humility. They enter into life with the humility to cry out every single day, Lord, help me. I am in need. That's important that we hear that. It doesn't mean you're better. It means you know you're not. And he's even talked about in verse 2:6, he talked about the mature. And again, we hear this, right, in terms of the culture around us, right? It's very important that we understand that mature is not the people that have it all together, They're the ones who wake up every morning and recognize that they are limping their way, that they are more dependent today on the grace of Jesus than they were yesterday. It is so important that we hear that, because I know so many of us have gotten this misconception in our heads, right? And we've probably seen it in the church. We've probably seen people act like maturity means you've got your act together. No. Maturity means you're more and more and more dependent on grace every single day. So that's what he's talking about. Now, that's where he's been, and I think the background to that is going to help us to kind of flesh out where he goes next. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to try to work it out together. He says, "But I, brothers, could not," and that's just to be clear, that's past tense. He's talking about when I was there before, when I came to visit, when I was preaching. "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Pray. God, we just ate and drank, and we recognize that there is something. You made us to be human. Help us to understand this the way you mean for us to understand it, and to please, Lord, give us the grace to direct our lives the way it calls us to. It's in your name. Amen. All right, there's a lot here that I think we need to flesh out. But I want to start with this idea. He says in the very beginning, I could not address you as spiritual people. Literally, the Greek word is fleshly. Fleshly, as fleshly people. Now, that some older English translations will use the word carnal there, which just refers to this thing, the body, right? The actual physical flesh. And so he's doing something here that Paul often does. He's contrasting, in his language, the spiritual with the fleshly. And we need to be careful, because terrible errors in interpretation are made for one simple reason. We often read Paul like he was writing to 21st century American Western people. We have, in our kind of popular imagination, I can make you a list of movies, but I don't have time, that actually visually show you this, right? Somebody dies or whatever, and the spirit just sort of floats up. We've all seen it. The spirit just sort of floats up, and maybe you get a couple of wings and a nice harp, right? You sit on a cloud, and then you've made it, right? You've made it. You're free of this fleshly prison, and you're now able to live in this ethereal, spiritual plane of existence where everything is the way it was always made to be. Except that's not the biblical worldview. That's not Paul's worldview. In the Bible, the very beginning, the first two chapters, we got human bodies. Let me remind you, naked human bodies, with the divine pronouncement, "This is very good." So I just want to make sure we understand that. In fact, the New Testament, not long after Paul died, there sort of arose in the culture this notion that exactly what we're saying, right? That the flesh is bad and the spirit is good. In fact, these people were going around saying Jesus didn't actually show up in flesh because flesh is bad, and he's not. He couldn't have been in flesh, right? He was a spiritual being that looked flesh, but he wasn't. In fact, there's a whole letter in the New Testament written to contradict this very idea. It's the letter of 1 John, and in the very beginning, it's the reason that John writes, "That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched with our hands, we are telling you about," because he is refuting this good, bad notion that we sometimes have, that the flesh is bad and the spirit is good. That's not what they're advocating. It's important that we kind of get that out of the way so that we can understand what it is he is trying to say. We just kind of have to wrestle with that. Now, you will remember that the first two chapters, we've sort of connected this idea, right? That there's a difference between trusting in, relying on what arises from us. Look what I can reason out. Look what I can figure. Look what I can do. Look what I can... All comes from where? Us? That's the popular way of living. And he's calling them to rely and trust in something that comes from another, something that's spiritual. That's why we talked about the Bible as revelation, because it's revealed to us, because we're all too stupid to figure it out. It's baby talk. We could never figure it. Had to be given to us, revealed. That's the idea. So that's what it comes down to. Are you trusting in what comes from the flesh up, or what comes from the spirit down? When he says when he first showed up in Corinth, he couldn't talk to them like they were people that were trusting in the spirit. They were trusting in this stuff because they weren't. They just started hearing it. He said he had to, as he put it, I gave you the basics, milk, not solid food, like you would give to an infant. Now, it's important to hear that, because there are times, what kind of horrible parent gives their week-old baby a piece of steak? Sorry, hope you haven't done that. If you have, come see me later. You wouldn't do that, right? It's right and good to feed milk to an infant. That's one reason I get up here, and I try. You can tell me later if you think I do. Try not to give, like, theological lectures or treatises. I want to stick to the basics, our prime value, our first big value, the gospel. It's okay. It is okay to need and to subsist on milk, the basics, the liquid diet. So don't feel bad if that's where you are today. Not at all. Even in spite of what Paul does next, because he says, even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. You should have grown up, but you haven't. Now sit here, because this is both the comfort and the challenge, and I want us to kind of wrestle with not just what he's talking about, but where we are in that, right? Where are we in this shift from infancy to adulthood? Think about where we are, because it shows up in one of our core values. These are our values of the church. This is what we say we value the most, and gospel is the biggest, because everything kind of turns on that. We come there, we recognize our need and God's grace and community to each other, and out in mission, we work together, and all of that always drives back. Because believe me, anybody who's ever done mission knows you're inadequate to do it, which brings you back to the gospel, right? And the wheel around it all is discipleship. That's what he's talking about, discipleship, growing up. That's what it means. Getting off of milk and moving on to steak is discipleship. And when it comes to discipleship, we can think about a square. I want you to think about this, because I think it'll help us kind of understand what Paul's doing. The beginning of discipleship, take today, right? There are people all over the church. Ashley's in the back. There may be some help back in there with the kids today. She has volunteers regularly. We have the sound room team. I'm up here preaching. The elders have worked. The music team has played. We've had a lot of people doing today and a lot of people watching. And that's fine. That's good. That's good. But there comes a time, right, where you got to help. You let people continue to do, but then you help. Now, this is hard, and I'll be honest. I think probably this is the hardest thing, because not only you helping, but getting people that do it every week to let you help. Can I get an amen? Now, nobody wants you getting in their way, right? We need to get over that, too. So those of us that do around here, hear me well, let people help. Those of you that don't want to help, want to help. Moves on, right, to you now do. You have begun to move beyond somebody. You do the work, and they help you, right? And then ultimately, you do, I watch. Think about this in terms of Malachi. Malachi today, he sat here for weeks and watched. He's watched Jim do announcements. Today came up and helped Jim do announcements, right? Next week, he's going to do it. Jim, you going to be here? Jim's going to watch. Malachi's moving around the square. That's what it's about. That's discipleship. So Paul's challenge, hear it, be willing to move around the square. Move around the square. He says, even now you are still not, you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. This is the challenge. Now think about it. I'm going to kind of go out on a limb, but I'm pretty sure that everybody in here will agree that a 20-year-old man living at home and breastfeeding is probably a bad idea. Right? Seen it in the news right now. There's a parent, have you seen this? The 30-year-old guy whose parents are trying to get him to move out of the house. Right? Now, I understand life can be hard. I get it. It's okay, and there's transition, but there comes a time you got to grow up. I think that's what Paul's saying. Start moving around the square. It's fine when you need the milk to eat the milk. But if you're here and you've been following Jesus for 30 years and you've never done anything, I'm just saying, don't point fingers at the guy that won't move out of his parents' house. It just seems to make sense. But I want to go back, I want to talk about this flesh-spirit thing, because I got a question. I got a question on the app. There is a, if you don't know, on the church app, you can go to Contact the Pastors, and under there, you click that tile, and it'll say, ask a question. I got a couple this week, and I'm going to try to address those because they're very relevant. So the first question somebody asked was, is he, Paul, suggesting that the flesh itself is bad and that they should be more spiritual? So here's the way I think of it. I don't think it's not exactly that, right? Flesh bad, be more spiritual. Think of it like this. Jesus had a famous conversation with Nicodemus. Might be familiar to some of you. John chapter 3 records it. And in it, Jesus makes his point. He says, everybody's born of the flesh. All of us. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. That's the necessary prerequisite to breath. Born of the flesh, right? He says, but then, if you want to understand, if you want to get it, if you want to get the things of God, you've got to be, what? We've got a whole phrase for this. Born again of the Spirit. His point is, Paul's point about the Corinthians is, they are living like their life is ordered by their first birth. And they should be living lives that are ordered by their second birth, born of the Spirit. They're not, because they're allowing their old life and their old way of doing things, their old way of thinking, which is me first, baby, to direct the way they do everything. Now, we'll see it here, and this is where it's at. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? We talked about this. They were, two chapters ago, they were arguing about who was better, Paul, Apollos, these other guys. So that's what he's talking about here. And they're arguing and they're fighting over this. And somebody asked this question on the app. It's actually two questions. Is Paul calling them worldly because their jealousy is causing them to argue? That's the first. Is he calling them worldly because jealousy is causing them to argue? Not exactly. And let me explain why. It's like if I were to say to you, you got a runny nose, so you've got a cold. You've got a cold because you got some sort of bacteria or virus in your nasal cavity, right? The runny nose is a symptom. The jealousy and the arguing is a symptom. Because you're over here and you're living like me, baby. I got all the answers. I know it all. Everybody needs to listen to me. I am the only one that's right, right? And so, of course, you're going to argue and fight. Have you logged on to Facebook lately? Right? We know this. But it's a symptom. It is a symptom of the disease. Whereas this other question, I think, it asks, can you love by the Spirit and still have jealous thoughts or feel jealous and not act on them? Absolutely. In fact, I would say living based on the second birth, living a spiritual as opposed to a fleshly life is going to start with, we're over here, we're jealous, we want to fight, and we turn and we go, wait, I know what I am. I realize just how bad I am. I realize how unlovable I am. I can look in my own heart and see my own jealousy, and yet, Jesus loves me. Jesus accepts me. Jesus gave his life for me. Who the heck am I to argue about that? And the more we do that, the more we make that decision to let the Spirit lead as opposed to the flesh, I think the less jealousy we will feel over time. Now, ask anybody who's been walking with Jesus and doing this, they will tell you they're worse now than they were when they started. It's just a fact. But I think that's because we become more sensitive to God's grace in our lives, and we become more dependent on it. And the more dependent we are, the more we recognize our flaws before we recognize those of other people. And I think that's probably a good way for us to begin to live with each other as we move. So what, right? So what? What difference does it make? Hear this. Hear this well. The comfort. You are in Christ. In Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. Nothing. You cannot be ripped from the hands of your Savior. There's comfort there. Now, I wouldn't be honest if I didn't also mention that there are verses that would say to you, that would challenge you, if you have been following Jesus for 30, 40, 50 years and you've never, ever done anything for him, that would ask you this question: have you given your life to him? Like, do you want Jesus to have your life? Do you want to follow him as Lord? Or do you just want to go to heaven one day? Because I promise you this, I have read this thing cover to cover a number of times. If your longing, if your deepest desire, if your hope is, when I die, I want to go to heaven, I don't really care about Jesus running my life, it would be insincere for me to tell you that that's a safe bet. It's not. You need to know that. But if you are in Christ, you can drink all the milk you want. He will never let go of his own. But see, here's the crux of it. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Act like it. Grow up. Enter into a life of discipleship. Don't. I see this so much in Western Christianity. Don't be satisfied with mediocrity. The Christian life offers so much more than heaven at the end of it. It is a life of satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose, the likes of which nothing around can begin to offer. Yeah, there'll be struggles. I'm not saying it's all roses and daisies. Life is hard. Do you want to participate in this, right? All the answers, and I've experienced a lot of it. I know you have too. All the things, this will make you happy, this will satisfy, this will do it, here's the answer to all your, it always lets us down. We are called out of that. And we're called into sharing, experiencing everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is, has, and has to offer us, to experience that, to leave behind a bunch of emptiness, a bunch of stuff that never pays off, and to move into a fulfilling life. I mean, that sounds like a really good trade-off to me. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are enough. You are enough for us. Be enough. Remind us that all of our efforts at satisfaction and fulfillment will fail apart from you. If you have to, show us that again and again. Lord, meet us in our need. Meet us in our hunger. And be God to us. It's in your name. Amen.